I'll never forget her. Her name was Carolyn Burks. Before anyone gets any weird ideas, she was my teacher in sixth grade elementary school. I remember back to those days whenever I was in her class how she was very big on correcting our grammar. And I remember every time someone said ain't in that class word in a room, she'd take a jar and you had to put a penny in it. Now, every time you said that word, and so she broke us pretty quick on the habit of saying that word ain't. And sometimes she would give assignments, and of course as kids we wouldn't want to do it, so we'd say, Miss Burks, do I got to do that assignment? She'd say, well, all you got to do is die and face the judgment. And that stuck with me for some reason to this day. But the idea of Judgment Day is one that we frankly don't like thinking a lot about. And we don't like talking a lot about. And that's quite unfortunate. There are some elements about Judgment Day that should cause us perhaps to be afraid. And rightly so. Cause us to have anxiety when we consider that. When you consider standing before God. And you consider especially the fact that this is simply an unknown event. Something that we've never experienced. Something to which we cannot relate. Something that we can't begin to comprehend. And our mind might have all sorts of questions as to what will be going on at that point in time. And so, from that perspective, perhaps it does cause us a little bit of anxiety, even for Christians, one who knows that they're living faithfully before God, that they're one day going to have to stand before Him, and what it's going to be like to face Him. Perhaps it causes us to be sad, because we consider people in our life who we love that were not faithful, or that were not Christians, and we don't have that hope of being with them after this life is over, after we face our judgment. And when we talk about the day of judgment, oftentimes it's in negative connotation. That is, it's in such a way that it's not going to be a good day. It's not going to be a day where great things are happening. But it's a day of which we have fear and anxiety. And we talk about it with the idea of dread and apprehension. But the Bible talks a lot about it. And so we need to make sure that it's a day that we give due diligence to. You see, God does not want us to live in ignorance. And I'd like for you, if you would, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, those three passages there on the screen are descriptive of the day of judgment. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, essentially to those people there, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. As you're turning over there and you consider Paul's words to the Thessalonians, there were some at that church at Thessalonica that thought that the day of judgment had already passed, and the day of the resurrection had already passed, and that they had somehow missed out, and so they were fearful that they were never going to be able to see their loved ones again. And Paul says to them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. However, as he also said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, it's a day that we're all going to have to face. And we have for us in Matthew chapter 25, perhaps the most picturesque scene painted for us, and it's a parable that Jesus tells, as He's warning the people about that pending day when He will return. We'll pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, and we'll allow Jesus in His words to paint this scene for us in our minds. And place yourself in the situation here of Jesus as He's telling this parable, and let Him paint for you the scene that He's describing, that day of judgment that's described for us in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I'd like to consider with you this evening five scenes that you are going to see on the day of judgment, because as Paul said to the Thessalonians, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding those that have fallen asleep. On the day of judgment, what you're going to see, what you're going to witness is the greatest crowd to ever assemble. I know we've got some sports fans in here. I myself am a sports fan, and I've had the opportunity to go to one of Arkansas's football games. I've never been to their stadium in Fayetteville, but I've gone to the stadium in Little Rock and watched the Arkansas Razorbacks play. And you're there, and there's thousands and thousands. In fact, I think the capacity is somewhere around 30,000. That's half the size, or about half the size of our stadium in Little Rock, which is 70,000. But as you're sitting there, you're absolutely surrounded by people, and just as far pretty much as your eyes can see, there are just people there, and you can't count them because they are so numerable. And there are stadiums larger than the Arkansas Razorbacks, and as I consider being among that many people, it's just absolutely mind-boggling to think that there are sometimes instances where there are hundreds of thousands of people gathered together at one location. You know the most expensive time to ever run an advertisement on television? You probably know this, common knowledge. It's during the Super Bowl. Now, do you know why that is? During the 2015 Super Bowl, it was estimated to cost $4 million to advertise during that Super Bowl game for 30 seconds. Can you imagine why it would cost so much? Well, it's because that had an estimated 168 million viewers during the 2015 Super Bowl. Now, can you imagine, if you've been to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game, maybe you can relate a little bit. Can you imagine being surrounded by 168 million people or being in a crowd where 168 million people are there, gathered together, participating in the same event? Let's look at what Paul says describing the day of judgment, the throne of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I want to give you a little bit of appreciation, and if you think of yourself at one of those football games or a sporting event or any place where lots and lots and lots of people are gathered together and you find yourself as just a face in a crowd and the number of people there are overwhelming, consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Listen to this statement. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Did you get that? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You think about that 168 million people, and you think about how many people, every person that lives on this earth, that's going to have to stand before God, that's going to be gathered there in that crowd, as we see our God on His throne, and we're there, just a face in the crowd. Estimated 7.2 billion people living in the world at this point in time. And scholars have estimated that throughout the course of history, some 108 billion people have lived on this earth. And Paul says right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Can you imagine the great throng, the great crowd that is assembled there on the day of judgment, surrounding the throne of God, awaiting their fate to be handed down to them? And you're there, if you can imagine, being there surrounded by that throne. And as Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, and what an awesome scene it must be to be surrounded by every person that's ever lived there in that great crowd, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow before their King. On that day, the greatest assembly known to man will be gathered. We don't know how it's going to go. We don't know if God's going to do things in alphabetical order or in the order that you lived on this earth. But before you leave this evening, I want you to know and I want you to think about, you're going to be one of the ones in that crowd. I'm going to be one of the ones
in that crowd? Who's going to have to stand? Who's going to have to face my judgment? That thought may be somewhat scary. Some of us may wonder, well, what's going to happen after that? There's no going to be avoiding it. If you've lived on this earth, you're going to have to stand before your Creator. And there might be many that do not want to do that or that fear the prospect of that. But the day of judgment is going to feature the greatest crowd to ever assemble. And there is the greatest crowd on this earth is ever going to assemble before the throne of God. What you're going to see is you're going to see the greatest judge ever to be to sit down on his throne. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to court and stood before a judge, but I have, and I have to tell you about it sometime later, but it wasn't for anything bad. Got off the hook. But if you've ever stood before a judge, a physical judge, it's somewhat of an intimidating experience. Because that judge has the ability to pronounce upon you a charge that's brought against you as either guilty or innocent. And if you've just stood before a judge, and you know it's intimidating as he comes in his robes, and he's got that gavel, and he brings the court to order, and he can pronounce upon you a judgment. Either you're guilty of the charge that you've been brought against you, or you're found innocent. He's got the power to give you justice or to show you mercy. In some instances, judges have power over life and death. And you may remember that's what Pilate said to Jesus whenever Jesus was standing there and he wouldn't say anything to Pilate. And Pilate was interrogating him. And he says to Jesus, "Don't you know that as your judge, I have the power to have you put to death? Or I have the power to save your life and you don't want to say anything to me?" Now, of course, he didn't know who he was speaking to. He didn't know he was speaking to the judge that he himself would when they have to stand before. However, in many cases, physical judges and their intimidation, because of that, they sometimes have that right to make the call of life or death for an individual. But on that day, where the greatest crowd ever to be gathered will be, and the one who possesses all authority, that great judge of ours, will sit down on his throne. And look at him as he's described in the book of Revelation. And if you find yourself perhaps a little bit intimidated in front of one of these men who act as judge, one of the ones who have the power to convict or to show mercy, look at John and his encounter with the judge before whom we will all stand in Revelation chapter 1. And I think what John is trying to illustrate to us culminates in the 17th verse. But let's read a little bit about his experience there in Revelation chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, actually, he says, "I turned to see that voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with the golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined by a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars; out of his mouth he went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." John's trying to describe for us the power of God, the power of Jesus that he witnessed here as he's seen this vision, as he sees Jesus, who will be his judge and the judge of all mankind. And he describes him for us in these very powerful, fearful terms. John's reaction was, "Whenever I saw that, I fell down as if I were dead." He was absolutely terrified. He was a man who was overwhelmed by what he saw in the presence of his judge. And he fell down. And I can't help but think that on that great day, where that great crowd is assembled, and when that great judge makes his presence known, that our reaction will no doubt be similar to John's, that we will fall down on our faces in fear of his power, in fear of what he is capable of doing, in fear of his presence. And that great judge says in Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, "I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." You see, that's what judges do. They actually hand down a sentence. And whenever we stand among that great crowd and that great judge is there, he is going to hand down the sentence on our life. Or it's going to be a righteous judgment. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. That judge who is going to pronounce our fate is going to be a righteous judge. But as we're there in that great crowd and that great judge sits down, what we're going to see is this great book is going to be opened. while we're in His presence. Look with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It's interesting as we see John describing the great white throne of judgment. Look at what he says here in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. He said, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. As we're there, assembled among the greatest crowd that will ever assemble, and the greatest judge to ever exist will take His place on His throne, the greatest book to ever have been written will be opened. That book is the book of life. Imagine some of the great literary works that scholars and authors through the years have penned. I'm a fan of classic literature, and I love some of the great works of men like Mark Twain and Charles Dickens. Heartwarming stories, and their names have been handed down to us, and many of you perhaps have fond memories because of the writings of men that bring about pleasant thoughts and enjoyable stories. And you think, how great would it be to be able to be one who could pen such a work, and that whenever you handed that out, that your name could be the one that was written in that book as having authored that book. Some of the authors that have written classic books are known throughout the world, and they command the greatest respect. But if ever there was a book you wanted to find your name in, it would be the book that our great judge is going to open up on that day. You know, this scene is portrayed for us by everyone standing before God. And John says these books were opened. Our books, which contain our works, which will determine how we will be judged. Would you be proud for me or for someone else to stand and open the book that is your life, that has your deeds in it, the things that you have done, the choices that you have made, the way that you have lived? Let me ask you, would you be proud if your book were taken, were opened, and were read to the brethren who were here this evening? Or would there be things within your book that you wouldn't be proud of? Are there things within your book that you would want to keep hidden and want the person reading that great book to overlook? Would they find perhaps in your book a chapter where you were unfaithful to your spouse, or a time when you had went out and you had gotten drunk with alcohol, or perhaps a time where you had went out and you cursed your parents? Would those sort of things consist of the writings of the book of your life? The reality is, John says, my book's going to be placed there. Your book's going to be placed there before that great judge. The way that you lived, it's going to be set there. It's going to be in stone, and your name is going to be pinned across it. Will your book tell the story about a man or a woman who helped take the gospel to those who were lost in the world? Will it tell the story of a man or a woman who was faithful in their service to God while they sojourned here on this earth? Will it tell of a man or a woman who used language to bring glory to God's name? Think for a few minutes about the things that are in your book, the book of your life, the book that will tell the story of all that you have done. Everyone here has a chance today that many who have passed on, all who have passed on, will not have. And the beautiful thing about the book that is our life, that we write through our actions, is that we can change the direction of that book. We can change the terrible things that that book may say by changing the way that we're living. Perhaps your life isn't headed toward that happy ending. Perhaps the things that you are pinning down through your actions aren't things that you would want people in this church to know, and sure are things that you would want to have to answer for whenever that great book is open and you stand before the judge amongst the greatest crowd to ever be assembled. But you, just like the author of a book, can get that book back on track. Some have lost their family, husbands, wives, children, or friends, people for whom there is no more rest of the story. But for us, thankfully, we still have a chance to finish that last chapter. And if you're here this evening and you don't like the direction your book is going, then I would encourage you to change that. Change the way you're living. Change the things that you are doing. Maybe you're thinking, I want to change the direction of my book right now. I want my book to end differently than it would end if it were to end right now. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins so that I might stand on the side of God when He reads that final chapter of my book. I want it to show me cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Some may want to repent. I want this last chapter to show me making things right between me and my God. And as we're there among the greatest crowd, as the greatest judge ever takes his seat, and that greatest book ever to be opened and written will be open, the greatest verdict to ever be given is going to be given on that day. It's only one of two things. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to think. You won't have to wonder, consider, what's my verdict going to be? And you read about that in Matthew as we opened up our study this evening in Matthew chapter 25, and as it culminates in verse 46, it's one of two things. When that great book is opened and this verdict is given, these are going to go away into everlasting punishment, or they're going to go away into eternal life. And so the question is for you this evening, what's your verdict going to be? You're the author of your book. You get to determine how it's going to end. And if you end up being lost, who exactly do you plan on blaming? Do you plan on blaming God and pointing your finger there at Him on the day of judgment and say, it's your fault? God will say to you, no, I loved you. I created you in my image and in my likeness. I sent my Son to die for you. Some may point, well, it's Jesus' fault. No. Jesus says, I came to this earth. I hung on a cross. I suffered and shed my blood for you. I gave my life so that you might live. And some might say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. No. The Holy Spirit gave us direction. It gave us a map. He showed us what to do. Perhaps someone here blame their parents if they're lost on the day of judgment. We won't be able to blame our parents, whether they were Christians or not, regardless of how we raised, no matter what circumstances that were influential in our life, whenever we were being brought up, we will not be able to blame them, because Paul said we're each going to give an account of ourselves before God. And there is that greatest crowd is gathered, and that great judge sits down on his throne, and that great book is open, and you are about to receive the greatest verdict of your life that will determine where you spend eternity, where there'll be no more time, no more hours, minutes, seconds, days, weeks, or years. It will be forever. What's going to be said to you? And on that day where you're there and that great verdict is handed down, lastly, what you're going to see on the day of judgment is the greatest separation ever to be known to man. Turn into Matthew chapter 10. Jesus here is describing what happens when He came. You know, you would think and you would hope, and some would say, perhaps who do not know the intentions and the effect of the gospel on the life of others, is that the gospel should unite all people. And it does unite all people who believe. It unites all people who have faith in Jesus Christ. But the thing is, not everyone receives the news of Jesus Christ in the same manner. And Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And we have there, as you're there among the greatest crowd, among the greatest judge to ever sit on any throne, and that great book is open, and that great verdict is given, we will have on that day the greatest separation ever known to man. Maybe you've seen those movies where the scene is portrayed as the husband or the wife was in surgery, and their spouse comes running up to the doctor, and they want to know what's happened, and they say, where's my wife? Or where's my husband? And the doctor has to tell them, sadly, they did not make it. We will have on the day of judgment the greatest separation to be ever known to man. I can't begin to understand how God's going to reconcile that. I can't in my mind, if I'm one of the ones who's going to be saved, which is my intention, I can't imagine how God is going to reconcile in my mind the fact that people that I loved here on this earth are thus going to be separated from me from all eternity. What if you're there, but your wife's not there? Wives, what if you're there, but your husband's not there? Parents, what if you're there, but your children aren't there? Children, what if you're there, but your parents aren't there? I don't know how God's going to reconcile that. But on that day, there will be the greatest separation ever known to man, and it will occur. Whatever you can say or do to anyone who needs to hear something, to make things right in their life, to change the course that their book is taking, I pray that you do that so that you don't find yourself separated from them on that day of judgment. Even worse than that are going to be those that find themselves separated from God. And for those who are lost, the separation will be for all eternity. I don't want this to be on that side. I don't want to be on the side of those who are lost, those who were told by God, depart from me. I never knew you. I can't think of a more terrifying word to be said to me. Don't find yourself on that day as you're there among that great throne, that great throng, and that judge sits down in his power, in his might, in his righteousness to pass down your verdict. As that book is opened, pray that your name is in it. Live your life in such a way so that your name can be in it. And if you need to change the direction that your life is going this evening, I pray that you would give consideration to that. There's work that we have to do. We have to get out there and let people know that this great day is going to come, this judgment day, this day of reckoning where we will have to answer for the way that we've lived our life. You may be here this evening and you may look at your life and you may see, there's sin in my life. And right now the direction and the course of my book is not one whose ending I want to read. It doesn't matter what that sin is. It separates you from God. It's black. It's terrible. Some may realize this evening that they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what Jesus very clearly taught. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. We studied this morning about the foundation that needs to be laid before one enters into that relationship. But perhaps you're here this evening and you need to give consideration to those words. You've not been baptized into water so that you might have your sins washed away. Perhaps there's some here who don't want their life to end in the state that it's in. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, in any way we can pray for you, we can strengthen you, we can encourage you. If you'd make your need known as we stand and as we sing.